To get started this morning, I thought I would read some letters to Santa that I was able to come across. I thought they were pretty cute. Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you, but if you are really hungry, you can use your phone and order a pizza to go. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time, but sometimes I'm wild. Now, this comes from a four-year-old. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been that good. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought too. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. Hello, I haven't said it yet. here's my list. The Etch-A-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, ... my own color TV. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish. That was me just last year. A couple of weeks ago, we began a teaching series called Not a Silent Night that began at the end of Mary's life, looking back over the events of her life with her years of wisdom, helping us relive or maybe look in a new way at those moments in her life. We began at Mary's death when she was around 60 years old, and then we went back about 15 years to the events of the Passion and Good Friday when Jesus died. Last week, we went back around 21 years when Jesus was about 12 years old and Mary was around 24. We talked about how throughout his life, Jesus' words amazed and astounded the people he would speak with, and they still do today. Remember that at Christmas, we're not only celebrating the hope of the resurrection and the gift of salvation in the cross. We're celebrating the birth of the one who came to teach us how to live, to show us the way, to be the truth and the life. Amen? This week, we're moving forward 12 more years when Mary is 12 or 13 years old. And she finds out that she is God's favored one. God's favored one, and that God is with her. And I mean, really, when you think about it, this is where it all began. The beginning of Jesus' human life. It's the beginning of what the prophets of the Old Testament had been looking forward to and telling about for centuries. It's the beginning of a new creation. You see, we cannot know and understand what the world was like before this point because everything has changed. Actually, I should say it began to change. The new creation started here, was established at Jesus' resurrection, and is still coming to be in our lives today. Does that make sense? Kind of a now and not yet type feel. But how did God go about this ushering in of the new creation? It's something that God has been working on since the fall of Adam and Eve, but finally God uses a girl named Mary. Now listen, Luke is the one that tells us the details of Mary's encounter with Gabriel, the angel. If we take a closer look at Luke up to this point and look beyond today's scripture even, we find that Luke pays very close attention to God's work among ordinary people, right? But wait, Gabriel just called Mary God's favored one. That doesn't sound very ordinary to me, does it you? Well, we find the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, first an old priest going about his duties in the temple, and then to a young girl that's not married. God chose lowly rather than high and mighty to fulfill God's plan of redemption. Instead of sending Gabriel to a queen or to a princess, God sent the angel to a young girl engaged to just a very ordinary carpenter. They lived in an insignificant town in an unimportant province of the Roman Empire. Obviously, all of this was important to God, but to the world, who was Mary? Nothing about their circumstances would have led anyone to suspect the role that they would play in God's plan. Maybe that's the way you feel as well. My life is not significant enough to play a part of God's plan. You see, to me, God using ordinary human beings is powerful stuff. It's powerful because I realize that God can and does use me in His purposes because I am an ordinary human being. From a small, insignificant town in northwest Missouri. I mean, it's both humbling and exciting, isn't it? God doesn't just use those powerful government and worldly positions. God uses people like you and like me to fulfill His will and make His way in this world. God uses you and me to change the world. Now, you might be thinking, well, are you calling me ordinary, Eric? Well, if you don't think you're ordinary, then I'm probably not talking to you. Right? Most of us, though, feel like, how could I play a part in God's plan in this world? I am just me, right? I'm nothing fancy. I have no power, right? But see, that is the power of this story. That is at least one of the ways that this story is powerful. That is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen? You see, from God's point of view, Mary was a powerful person because He chose her. But from the world's point of view, Mary was about as powerless as you could become. Listen to this. She was a young girl, number one, considered property of her father. Have you ever thought about that? Mary was considered property of her father. Secondly, her engagement was most likely arranged between her father and Joseph, or maybe her father and Joseph's father. We aren't sure how old Joseph was. And she most likely had no say in the matter whatsoever. She was just about as powerless as you can be, and yet God chose her. God uses ordinary, everyday people like us to carry out His purposes. And like Mary, we need to accept our servanthood. Let's read that together. God uses ordinary, everyday people like us to carry out His purposes. And like Mary, we need to accept our servanthood. You ever thought about that? So, once Mary said yes to Gabriel and therefore to God, she had this life of luxury, right? Where these servants wave those palm trees, you know, like you see in the movies, over the top of her so she would never be too cool or too hot, right? She had a life of luxury, right? What? She's God's chosen one. She's God's favored one. Isn't that what that means? I mean, Creflo Dollar tells us that if we believe in God, we can have all the money we want. Is that not true? So do many others, by the way. I'm not just picking on him. You know, in a way, this was a strange blessing, wasn't it? Mary was chosen, favored by God, but it brought with it none of the ideals or goals that consume our life, did it? Today, many assume that those whom God favors will enjoy the things we equate with a good life, social standing, wealth, good health, maybe an interview on Good Morning America or something like that, right? Yet Mary, God's favored one, was blessed with having a child. Listen to me now. Listen. Having a child out of wedlock, which could lead to death by stoning. She was blessed that that child would later be executed as a criminal. I mean, these are things that we consider blessings, right, in our life? You see, most of us, just like the biblical Hebrew people, have a misconception about God's blessings. Although everything that we have is a gift of God, don't misunderstand me, many times when we say yes to God, God leads us down a path that seems to be anything but God's blessings in our lives, right? Acceptability, prosperity, and comfort have never been the essence of God's blessings. I've come to realize this in anything in which God is involved. When God enters our lives, calling us to task, and we accept, it creates turmoil. Amen? Nothing will ever be the way it has been after God enters our life. I know when God called Jamie and me into the ministry and we responded to it, it definitely created turmoil in our lives. If we were to think about just a few general examples for a minute, we could see the consistency. For instance, when God calls us to get married, it creates turmoil in our lives, right? Guys, it's okay. You're in a neutral place. No, seriously, you can't just live for yourself anymore, can you? You have another person to think about, to respect in your decisions. You have new priorities, you have new worries, all wrapped up in the excitement of marriage, right? How about this? When God brings new life into our lives in the form of a baby, does it create turmoil? Oh, come on now. You get plenty of sleep, don't you? Don't look at me that way, Mark. I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, okay. All right. That's all I ever ask for. No masks here, right? Yeah. Yeah, it creates turmoil. You have a new schedule. You get no sleep. You spend lots of money you don't have. Your priorities change. Many times one of you quits working, which creates other issues, right? You have new worries like, what in the world is that baby crying for? Seriously, they can't go, right? Or they can't articulate, I'm hungry, can they? You worry about why the baby is so fussy. But again, it's all wrapped up in the blessings of God and the excitement of that new life. You hear me today? Think about the church. Turmoil is created when God is active in a church family as well. With God comes change, and what does change do to a church? It just makes everybody love each other even more, right? I mean, because you have people that are saying amen to the change, and you have people that like it the way it was, and you have people that really don't like God involved in the church at all. Right? But wherever one stands, God's activity in the life of the church creates turmoil in the church's life because God is always calling us to change. God is always calling us to not remain the same in our life. You see, in our lives, when God enters and we accept, turmoil happens. It will definitely be the ride of your life. Can I get an amen on that one? God calls us to change always, and if we accept God's will, many times that change is forced upon us, just like Mary in this morning's scripture. There's no way that she could accept God's will without getting pregnant out of wedlock. Not all change is God's will. I don't want you to hear that this morning. But God always calls us to change, to look at a situation in a different light, or change the circumstances of your life to carry out His will. So for Mary, God's favored one, her life just turned upside down, didn't it? The life that she thought she was going to live suddenly didn't exist anymore. Now remember, folks, in this teaching series, Not a Silent Night, we're imagining Mary near her death, looking back over these life events and the decisions that she made, as well as the decisions that were made for her because of her willingness to serve. Now tell me, this is rhetorical. What do you think that she was thinking about her life? What do you think she was thinking about these huge events that happened to her simply because she said, God, whatever is your will is my will? So here we are, 4 days before we celebrate Christmas. You're probably saying, Eric, what in the world are you wanting me to take home with me today? Well, here it is, in good bullet form, guys. When God enters our life and we accept God's mission, it's going to cause turmoil in our lives. That's just the way it is. Many times when God blesses us, it is not what the world thinks are blessings. The second thing is that God uses ordinary people like you and like me to carry out His will and His mission. It is accepting and carrying out that will and mission of God that makes us extraordinary. Now, what makes Advent, this 4 weeks that we've been lighting this wreath, the last 4 Sundays, including today, it's a season of Advent. It's a time of waiting for the birth of God's Son. It is a way for us to learn about our history as we wait. It's a reminder that we're not there yet because that Christ candle isn't lit yet. But God entering into human history is what Advent is about. See, what we're really remembering is God is entering into human history. And you know what's cool about that is God's willingness to enter into humanity for its salvation. Where would we be without that? The second thing, I've already stated it, God uses ordinary people to accomplish His goals. And finally, the willingness of ordinary people to obey God's claim on their lives. And that makes ordinary people extraordinarily favored people. Think about that. That's you. I saw on the news this week of this young man. I don't know. I think he's maybe 10 or 11 now. Maybe some of you have seen it. And whenever the tornadoes came through a few years ago and destroyed a lot of, it was after Joplin, I believe. Was it Oklahoma that in Arkansas down in that area that a lot of people had no Christmas this time of year because of that. And he asked his parents, instead of me getting gifts, let's organize a community drive so those families can have a Christmas. Right? And it was so successful that the next year, obviously there's going to be natural disasters almost every year, right? He did it again, and every year it has grown and grown until this last week it was on national television, so I'm sure it's even going to grow beyond that. That's, folks, that is an ordinary 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. And look what he has done. Now, I believe it's what God has done through him and his willingness to say yes, right? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, to change lives, so you can look in the mirror every day and realize that God uses you to do extraordinary things, to bring healing and hope to the people that are around you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and to worship you, to celebrate what you have already done in our lives and what is yet to come because of your grace and your mercy and your love. I thank you for this church. I celebrate the awesome people that make up this church, God. I thank you for each and every person that is here that has come to worship you this four days before Christmas. Help us, God. Help us keep you centered in our lives, even beyond Christmas. Remind us that you do extraordinary things with ordinary people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.